Hey guys.
It's good to be back again. It's also good to be in a warm room. My car that I'm driving right now doesn't have heat. Turns out this morning was a really bad day to not have heat in your car. But it's good to be with you guys again. Today I'd like to talk about prayer. What does it mean to pray? What can the Bible teach us about prayer? And hopefully not just the theoretical side of things, right? Like the theoretical side of prayer isn't so tough. I mean, there are certainly some tough aspects of it in terms of what guarantees do we have for answered prayer? What is prayer that's according to God's will? What is prayer that is in God's name? But I don't really want to touch any of those right now. Today I want to talk more about the practical aspects of what does it mean to pray in a biblical context. And I suppose the only reasonable way to start that would be with prayer. So let's go to the Lord together. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the fellowship of the saints. And Lord, I pray that we might be able to come to your word together. Lord, I pray that you would open your word to us, that we might be able to have a better understanding of how we ought to live based on the teachings in your word. Lord, please send your Holy Spirit amongst us. Fill each and every one of us, that we might be able to understand your word, that we might be able to apply your word, and that your word might change our lives. Lord, I pray that we might have closer communion with you, that we might be able to see some of you through what your word has to teach us. Lord, I pray that you would lead us, that you would guide us, that you would take control of our lives today and every day moving forward. We thank you, Lord, for your Son. We thank you for your sacrifice for us. We thank you for your love for us. Lord, we thank you that you are willing to communicate with us, and we pray that you would communicate with us during this time. And it is in your name that we pray. Amen. So, I find that as I look through Scripture, occasionally something jumps out at me as being strange or out of line with my experience. And I find that often those little nuggets are opportunities for me to take a deeper look at some aspect of my understanding or some aspect of my life that doesn't align with some scriptural principles. And so that is, I guess, kind of where this all started. It's what is prayer, right? Thank you, Jesus, for this food. Amen. And you start shoveling it into your face, right? Is that prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, etc., etc., right? The Lord's Prayer. Well, that has to be a prayer, right? It's the Lord's Prayer, right? But then there are certain instances, certain examples of prayer that don't seem to really make sense to me. And I'd like to look at one of those. Well, didn't used to. In Luke chapter 6. So if you guys have Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 6. If you don't, you can, look slightly ashamed. It's fine. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. And so this is recorded actually in multiple Gospels. And it's just this little verse. Jesus is about to choose the 12 disciples, right? And so he already has a group of disciples following him. He's already been performing miracles for a bit. And now he has to choose 12 of them who are going to be with him for the next, 2.5-3 years. And he's going to then establish these as the apostles. Excuse me. And here, in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray. And he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. Now, on the surface, this makes sense, right? You're about to pick the 12 apostles. You're about to pick the sort of foundation of the church moving forward. You're going to want to pray about that decision, right? You're going to want to take a little time with God to make sure you pick the right ones. This is a pretty important decision. That's not so hard to understand. I'd want to pray about that too. But he spent the whole night in prayer to God. How? Like, what did he say? All night? What? 8 hours? They didn't have artificial light. What, 12 hours? Like, God, show me who I should pick. God, show me who I should pick. God, show me who I should pick. Like, your mouth's going to get dry. Like, what is going on here? How did he spend the entire night in prayer? What is it about prayer that would allow you, as Jesus, to spend an entire night praying to God? Like, we have all-night prayer meetings. Well, actually, we don't, but there are churches which have all-night prayer meetings, and they'll have coffee and donuts, and you'll pray for an hour and you'll sing a song, and there's a whole bunch of people together, and you can kind of keep it going for several hours, right? Perhaps straight through the night, right? A good experience. But here Jesus is alone in a mountain praying to God all night long, and I don't think they had coffee at that time. They didn't even have tea, I don't think, in the Middle East at that point. How did he do that? What does it mean to pray to God in such a way that when you have essentially one question on your mind, who are the 12 I should choose, you can spend hours and hours in continuous prayer for that. And I think part of the issue is our perception of prayer is perhaps a little bit skewed. I'm not saying it's wrong, but it's a little skewed. I'm sure you guys know Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7. It's a very well-known passage. Probably many of you have it memorized. But we'll turn there. Anyway, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And I think we're pretty good at that aspect of prayer, hopefully, right? Maybe we're not so good about bringing all of our anxieties to Him, but we're pretty good at bringing some of our anxieties to Him, right? Usually when we pray, it's like, Lord, request number one, request number two, request number three, request number four, amen. Next day, request number one, request number two, request number three. Oh, I got request number four. All right, I'll make up another one. Ah, got a new request number four. Amen, right? But have we ever considered what this would be like? Let's say in the context of a normal friendship. Which one of you would like to volunteer to be my friend? Perfect, thanks. Here, have a seat. Have a conversation with my friend. Hi, I would like milk, ham, and eggs, and I'd like them as soon as possible. Thank you, amen. I still don't have the milk, the ham, or the eggs. If you could get them for me, that'd be wonderful. In your name, amen. Seriously, can I please have the milk, ham, and eggs? Just put the ham and eggs into the shopping cart and roll them into my car. I just need milk, ham, and eggs. Thank you so much in advance. Amen. How do you guys feel my relationship is with my new friend? I feel like we have a good work. I'm not sure what his name is yet, but I feel like we have a good working relationship, don't we? How do you feel? Do you feel like it's a good two-way relationship? Actually, never mind. I said amen already. How are those milk, ham, and eggs coming? Don't answer. I already said amen. What is one of the issues we have right now in our friendship? Has he had an opportunity to say anything to me? Do I know his name? Sorry, what is your name, actually?
Isaac.
Good to meet you, Isaac.
So what's your name again?
My name's Keith. Yeah. By the way, why don't I have milk, ham, and eggs?
I don't have $10.
So if I gave you $10, you could get me milk, ham, and eggs?
Sure.
All right, now we're getting somewhere, right? Now if I gave him $10, I don't need milk, ham, and eggs, but if I gave him $10, he could go get me milk, ham, and eggs, right? And I think this often is the issue that we have, one of the issues we have in our prayer to God. We think of it as a one-way, get me this, get me this, get me this, okay, amen, and then we're done. By the way, you can sit back in there if you want. You don't have to. I'll bring you forward as an example again later on. Right? We're not using it, we're not viewing it as a conversation with God. Reviewing it as, here's a laundry list of requests, here's what I'm worried about, amen. But do we give God an opportunity to answer and to come back with, excuse me, you give me $10, I'll get you your milk, ham, and eggs, right? I think this can be a major barrier in our prayer life, is having a unidirectional prayer life. And when it becomes a conversation, I mean, some of you have probably hung out with like a really good friend like Isaac and just had a long conversation about milk, ham, and eggs that lasted for hours, you know? Or maybe, what's one of your favorite topics of conversation? Milk, ham, and eggs is going to get old.
Food.
Sounds good. I like it. We'll go with that then. We'll go with milk, ham, and eggs. We're going to stick with that, right? And we can enjoy a conversation about these things, right? But I can't hold forth for hours about food. Well, maybe I can, but that would not be a meaningful conversation. There's something I'd like to look at in Acts. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. While they, this is the apostles that are, and the disciples who are congregated at Antioch, were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. And here you see this back and forth. They're ministering to the Lord by prayer and fasting. It's not just they're asking the Lord for things. The Lord is also being blessed by their prayers to him. And then he is also responding and saying, "Hey, I need you to set aside these two people. I want to send them out to minister." When we approach prayer that way, it radically changes the way we look at and engage in prayer. Because I'm less concerned with what I have to say, and I'm more concerned with what God has to say back to me. All of a sudden, I'm able to have a conversation with him, and I'm able to maintain that conversation. In Matthew, it says that God already knows the things we need before we ask him. Informing him of our desires is certainly part of prayer, right? We're supposed to bring our anxieties to him, right? But that's just like the start, getting those anxieties out of the way by bringing them to him. That should be a small part of our prayer life. It should be part of our prayer life, but it shouldn't be the predominant aspect of our prayer life. Do we spend time in quietness listening to God while we pray? Here, Isaac, if you could come join me again. My good friend Isaac. He's going to really hate me by the end of this, but that's all right. Hey, Isaac, what's your favorite sport?
Soccer.
Well, also, like, what is your... Well, we're talking about food, right? What's your favorite food? Well, how do you like to cook it, though? Well, actually, do you cook yourself or is it just your mom? Actually, never mind. What is your favorite pan to cook in? Do you know the difference between cooking on electric and cooking on gas? Well, which do you prefer, actually, gas or electric? What do you think is the most important aspect of why it's better to cook on gas than on electric? Man, I'm really having a hard time with this conversation. Like, Isaac's just not saying anything. Don't you have anything to contribute? I mean, I keep talking at you and you're just not saying anything back. Would you please respond to me, Isaac? I'm feeling like you're just not there. You're not close to me. Would you please, like, carry your side of this conversation, you know? I want to know more about you, but you just won't talk to me, Isaac. Why is that? I mean, seriously, I've been talking to you here praying. I mean, talking to you for like 35 seconds and you haven't said a word. Why aren't you saying anything, Isaac? I mean, really, would you please just say something?
I just don't have time.
Exactly, right? I haven't given him even a half a second to get a word in edgewise. How are you feeling, Isaac? Are you really enjoying this conversation?
No.
No, it feels awful to be in Isaac's position. It's like the worst feeling ever. When someone's just like, bah, 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 hammering you and not giving you a half a second to answer their questions. It's a popular debate tactic if you want to make your opponent feel just awful. Just like, boom, 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 with questions and don't give them a chance to answer. If you want to share about your cooking preferences, you certainly can. That'll make you feel
Probably
better.
Good.
Awesome, thanks. Right? But we tend to do that with God, right? Because we don't have any visual cues. You don't have Isaac there, like, backing away, right? We aren't looking at God while we're doing this to him. But do we pause for a moment and give him half a second to answer? I found it's very valuable in prayer to spend time in silence. And to approach God and realize that I'm not here entering in a shopping list into Amazon. Click, 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 done. Right? I want to have a conversation with him. And I want to be able to hear from him his feedback on the things I'm praying about. This then makes the prayer life as a whole much, much richer. It's a little bit of a tangent, I guess, but I'm sure some of you memorize scripture. How many of you guys have like memorized some amount of scripture? I'm sure many of you actually have, just aren't raising your hands, right? But if you have Christian parents, they probably tell you, you need to memorize scripture. Later when you're persecuted and you're thrown into prison and you don't have a Bible, this will be the only scripture you have. You're like, in the U.S. you can have a Bible in prison. I'm not sure if I believe that, right? Am I really going to go to prison? I think I'll just like pretend I'm not a Christian. That way I don't have to go to prison, right? Hopefully you don't do that, right? Hopefully you would stand for your faith, right? But there's another reason to hide God's word in your heart. is not just if you end up in prison, you'll really, really wish you had, right? Or if you end up in a country where you don't have access to Scripture. It allows God to speak to you through His Word in prayer and when you're not actively reading it, right? Because you can read a given chapter, let's say Acts 13, and God can speak to you through that chapter. But what if right now God wants to speak to you through 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 8? I mean, unless he like, psst, psst, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 8. I want to use that to speak to you, right? That doesn't usually happen. But when we hide God's word in our heart, when we have portions of God's word memorized, and I don't mean you have to memorize it word for word. It's good to memorize it word for word. But as long as you are familiar with it and you generally know large sections of the word of God, God can bring that to your mind in prayer. And I find that as I pray, excuse me, especially if I'm preparing a talk about the scriptures, right? God will bring scriptures to my mind. Scriptures that I know because I've read them and studied them and memorized them before. And God is able to speak to me through His word that way. And it's worth mentioning, there aren't any that I know of, certainly not many instances in scripture, of people studying scripture all night long, right? Maybe there's one that I don't know about. But there are multiple instances of people praying either through the night or for large portions of the night. You'll hear a lot about that in the Psalms, where David will talk about in the night watches praying to God. You have a couple recorded instances where Jesus is praying at least for large portions of the night. Part, I think, of why we should hide God's word in our heart is that it gives us a basis for prayer. There's a lot of prayers in the Bible, and when you can start from those prayers in your communication with God, you know you're on the same page. What do I mean by on the same page? Hey, Isaac, you're up for some more friendship?
Sure.
Isaac's a tough dude. I'm starting to like this guy. So I'd like to have a conversation. And so I've been thinking about the cysteine acetylene lately, and the aspects of the thioamide bond between the acyl modification and the side chain of cysteine. I was wondering if you have any comments about how I could stabilize that bond such that I might be able to identify it by antibody binding.
Carbon dioxide.
Carbon dioxide. What? Exactly, right? We're not on the same page, right? I don't think, Isaac, correct me if I'm wrong, do you care about cysteine chemistry?
I don't even know what that is.
Now, there's a difference. God will know what you're talking about, right? But God may very well care as much about what you're talking about as Isaac cares about cysteine chemistry and acetylation. Don't feel bad that you guys don't know about it. It's an extremely obscure speck of biochemistry, right? But if I'm able to have a conversation with Isaac, I'm like, hey, Isaac, what are you studying in school?
Like
math. Like what grade? Math. Oh, so you like math? Is math one of your favorite subjects then?
No.
Good. I hate math too. What do you like studying in school? Nothing. It's pretty boring. I mean, honestly, that's fair, right? Like, I would much rather play outside than study at school. But you said you like soccer?
Yeah.
Nice, nice, nice. What is one of your favorite players in soccer?
Probably like... let me think. Probably like...
Too many?
Yeah.
But I'm assuming you followed the World Cup then?
Yeah, I did.
Nice, nice. So now we can have a conversation about the World Cup, right? We can't have a conversation about cysteine acetylation. All right, thank you. You've been an amazing friend. I got to be honest, I didn't think one person was going to survive this many rounds. I'm getting, like, socially beat up. But right, by seeing what he's interested in, I'm able to have a conversation with him about something. And there's great value in seeing what God is interested in and then talking with him about it. It's not that we shouldn't bring what we are interested in to God. We absolutely should, and He is interested in hearing what we're interested in. But also bring to Him what He's interested in. And I think we'll find that the things that God is interested in are really, really interesting topics of conversation. And it turns out He knows a lot of interesting things about His specialty, the Bible, and that He's willing to communicate with you about them. So, all right, I've gone on long enough about that. That's one aspect of prayer, right? Have a conversation with God. But there's another aspect of prayer that you see a lot of in Scripture, which is the power of prayer. You see prayer doing things. And like, why don't I see that in my life? Like, I don't get to pray and have supernatural things just happen all the time. But you see a lot of that in Scripture. I'd like to look at one example, actually, in Acts chapter 5. I think it's Acts chapter 5. I hope it is. So, in Acts chapter 5, verse 17, but the high priest rose up along with his associates, that is, the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy, and they laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, go, stand, and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. So, here we have one instance where there's persecution, people are thrown in prison, and then God just supernaturally allows them to get out, right? No mention of prayer. I'd like to look at another instance as well. And that's in Acts chapter 12. I should give you all a chance to turn there. So the first instance, there's no reported instance of prayer. God just sets them free, right? It's very, very early on. God does not want them in prison again. Then in chapter 12, now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some of those who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church of God. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, get up quickly, and his chains fell off his hands, etc., etc., etc. And so Peter is just miraculously set free. He's allowed to walk out of the prison. He comes to the disciples and says, hey, I've been set free, and then he gets out of there before they grab him again, right? And what's interesting is there's this account of the fact that he's in prison. And then it says, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church of God. And then it accounts for the release of Peter from prison. And this sort of a principle of prayer being a means of actually doing things is found throughout Scripture. I'll just give a few more examples. These are all from the Pauline epistles. Romans chapter 15. Where it's not stated as an example, but as a principle. Romans chapter 15, verses 30 to 32. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. So here Paul is saying, hey guys, can you pray for me so that this, this, and this can happen? Right? And then we'll go to 2 Corinthians, where Paul kind of says the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 to 11. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also, joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf, for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. So here he has this account of essentially God's supernatural protection and provision for him. And then he says, part of how this is happening is through your prayers. And again, you have this linkage between, in this case, the supernatural protection of God and the prayers of other Christians. And again, in Philippians, perhaps with less explicit emphasis on the supernatural what we would probably say is more natural means. Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. Excuse me. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Why is he saying deliverance or salvation? Well, because he's sitting in prison. Not a great place to be. And he says, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. And so I see this principle of prayer being a means of doing work. Prayer being how spiritual work gets done. And these weren't just empty platitudes, right? The apostles had seen this happen. They had seen supernatural things happen. They had seen natural things happen. And they said, this is a consequence of the prayers of other Christians. Excuse me. I don't know if you guys have ever heard a saying like, yes, you need to pray, but you also need to do things. And there's a grain of truth there, right? We're not supposed to just sit on our butts, right? We're supposed to actually serve God, right? But I would suggest that real prayer is not only one of the most effective things you can do, it's one of the toughest things you can do. Real prayer is not, here I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. You guys might not know that. That's pretty old. That's from like the 1800s. It was a prayer that kids would pray before they went to bed. None of you were alive in the 1800s. Why would you know that prayer? I wasn't alive there. But anyway, historical prayer. it's not just empty platitudes and little things you say, right? Real prayer is doing spiritual battle. That's how we fight spiritual wars. We don't fight spiritual wars by debate most of the time. We don't fight spiritual wars by church politicking. We don't most of the time even fight wars by spiritual wars by proclamation of the truth. If you want to really do battle with the devil, that's usually done through prayer. There's an example I'd like to look at, two of them in Daniel, where you get a little peek into the spiritual realm. It's just a little peek, but it gives you a little bit of an idea of some of what happens in the spiritual realm. So I'd like to look at Daniel. First Daniel chapter 9, and then we'll also look at Daniel chapter 10. It gives a little context for what's going on. Daniel chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which it was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So grammatically, that's a challenging sentence in English, but what it basically means is you have the first year of Darius. Daniel looks in the book of Jeremiah, who he recognizes as a prophet, and he says, aha, Jeremiah predicted 70 years of captivity. It's been about 70 years. What's up? We're still in captivity. Now, the reason was he was counting from the wrong start date, but we'll set that aside for the moment. But he was close. The actual start date was just a few years later. And then it says, so I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed, etc., etc., etc. And from verse 4, all the way down to verse 19 is Daniel's prayer to God, his prayer of confession and his prayer of supplication. And in verse 19, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. Verse 20, now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, who I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. And what he then predicts is not the restoration of Jerusalem, but the coming of Jesus Christ, the 70 weeks for the Messiah, which you can establish from the beginning of Ezra's work, Ezra's commissioning by the king to basically the announcement of Jesus by John the Baptist. What is interesting here, though, in verse 21, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, who I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. It doesn't specify how long he prayed, but it looked like he was praying for most of the day. And Gabriel later tells him, at the beginning of your supplication, the command was issued saying, go, reveal to Daniel what's going on. But he had been praying for most of the day, or perhaps just after he got off work to the time of the evening sacrifice. It's not completely clear. But it says in his extreme weariness. And that's something I think we often don't appreciate. Real prayer is exhausting. When you're actually doing spiritual battle and you're actually interceding before God, it can be physically exhausting. It's not just sitting there mumbling words like some Buddhist priest. It was in the middle of a documentary, I think. And the person doing the documentary walks into a Buddhist monastery. And the Buddhist monk is there and he's spinning what he called prayer wheels. And they're these wheels that have, I guess, prayers written in some very ancient characters on them. And he spins them. And the idea is when you spin this wheel, which has this prayer written on it, you're praying, right? There can be a situation where we view Christian praying in a similar way. It's like you just have to say these words. It's like we're Roman Catholics or something, repeating the rosary. It's not for nothing that Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, right, says, or not in the Sermon on the Mount, after introducing the Lord's Prayer, and in the Sermon on the Mount, actually, it says, you know, the Gentiles believe that they will be heard because of their many words. That's not why we're heard. It's when our souls are struggling in line with God's will against the spiritual forces who would resist it. That's the real hard work of prayer. And we get to see an example of it in Daniel chapter 10. In Daniel chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belshazzar. And the message was true, and one of great conflict, but he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. On the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. I don't know how to pronounce that properly. Anyway, and it goes on. And then we go to verse 10. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this, this would have been the beginning of his 21 days of not exactly fasting, but prayer and supplication towards God, right? From the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withholding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to days yet future, etc., etc., etc. And he gives essentially a prophetic overview of the next 3 to 4 kingdoms that are going to rule over Israel. Ooh, that was a lot of content. Okay, so what is the point of me going through like 2 chapters of Daniel in like 3 minutes? Daniel was seeking to know something from God, and it required extensive periods of intensive prayer before that actually came to fruition. Not because God wasn't willing to reveal it to him. In both cases, as soon as he started to pray, God sent Gabriel there and said, go reveal it to Daniel. And in both cases, there was an extended wait before Gabriel actually gets to him. And in the second case, it specified that the princes of Persia, demons, right, were essentially standing against Gabriel as he sought to fulfill the word of the Lord during the time that which Daniel was praying. If you want to see breakthrough in your life or in your ministry, and the devil is standing against that, and he will stand against that. He hates seeing breakthrough in your spiritual life. He hates seeing breakthrough in ministry. Fighting prayer is how you get through that. Not personal cleverness, not clever programs, not more reading the Bible. It's that fighting prayer and saying, I want to know you more, God. I want to draw closer to you. And I'm going to fight for that in prayer. There isn't really a formula for that. I can't teach you how to do that. You have to learn that through conversation with God and through seeking Him in prayer. It's worth asking, which gets more done? 8 hours of work or 8 hours of prayer? I would say that for almost anything of spiritual importance, 8 hours of serious, focused prayer will accomplish far more than 8 hours of work. Yes, we should do our work. But if you got to pick, spend more time on prayer, less time on preparation and work. Not only will prayer allow you to know what work is important, prayer is how you accomplish important work. Here's the thing. Let's say Elder Tennyson said, hey, Keith, can you come preach on, I don't know, February, whatever. I said, all right, sure, I can do that, right? I could prepare an entire sermon with no prayer, without the help of the Holy Spirit, purely on my own power. And you guys may well enjoy the sermon if I incorporate enough jokes and give Isaac a hard enough time in the process of the sermon, right? But would there be any spiritual value in that? Not necessarily. I could have an entire sermon, all of it biblical, all of it entertaining, and have no spiritual value in it. Whether or not the work you do has spiritual value, that's dependent on the amount of prayer you put into it. God can still use work that doesn't include prayer, but it's not really to your credit. You know, the fact that you were up there talking doesn't really mean anything. What matters is, have you put in the spiritual work? Have you put in the spiritual fighting necessary for it? I'd like to look at a couple recordings of perhaps the most intense prayer that we know of in Scripture. Perhaps the greatest battle that was done by prayer. I'd like to look at Mark 14 and then at Luke 22. So let's look at Mark 14 first. Mark 14, verses 32 to 42. So Jesus is about to be betrayed, taken, condemned, hung on the cross. He's right now in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm sure you're all familiar with Jesus in the garden praying, right? So Mark chapter 14, let's start in verse 32. They came to a place named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here until I have prayed. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? So we get a time point there. This, like, one sentence of prayer that's recorded here, 1.5 sentences of prayer in verse 36, that was apparently an hour of prayer. Not certain, because an hour can be an expression, but it sounds like it was an hour. Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. So here you have Jesus facing the cross, coming before the Lord, not wanting to go to the cross, knowing that he needs to go to the cross. This is going to be a spiritual conflict between the will, the natural desire to not go to the cross, right? And the spiritual needfulness to go to the cross. And Jesus spends possibly a couple hours, right? Enough that three times in a row the disciples fall asleep. Right? You don't just fall asleep instantly. This was probably on the scale of 2 hours, I'm guessing, right? Praying through this issue, reaching the point where he's able to move forwards with going to the cross. And every moment, while he's before the chief priests, while he's before Pilate, while they're nailing him to the cross, right? He could have stopped it. He could have stopped it either by what he said or just by directly asking for angels from heaven. And he didn't. Because here in Gethsemane, the spiritual battle had already been fought and won. And if we look in the account in Luke, Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. If we look in verse 39. So Luke chapter 22, verse 39. And he came out and proceeded as was his custom to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation." They didn't get up. They didn't pray. They all fell into temptation, or more or less, right? But what's interesting here is he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. And people will talk about, well, was his capillaries bursting, so he was sweating blood, blah, 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 blah. That's not the point, all right? The point is he's kneeling there, and he's praying so intensely that he's sweating, right? You know, if I work out, I tend to sweat very, very heavily. Just, I sweat a lot, and that's the way it is, right? You know when I don't sweat? Staying perfectly still. Unless it's really hot out, right? And this is the springtime in the Middle East. It's not really hot out, right? When I'm staying perfectly still, I don't sweat, right? But if I'm working hard, I can sweat. Jesus, in his prayer, as he's wrestling and fighting through what had to have been the greatest spiritual conflict in history, most likely, he's dripping sweat from the effort of his prayer. And I can say, when you're really praying and you're really fighting through something, it's not uncommon to be sweating, to be breathing heavily, because your spirit and your mind is engaged in real effort. It's not about what you say. It's about whether or not your heart is engaged in that spiritual fight. Again, I can't teach this as like a prayer that you just say, because it's not necessarily about the words that you speak. It's about whether your will and your spirit is engaged with God in fighting against your flesh, the world, and the devil. Seek to learn and to practice this kind of prayer. Seek for other believers who can engage in it, especially believers who are older in the faith, where you can observe that prayer and you can be part of it in a communal setting. There is tremendous power in group prayer, where those who are praying are actually doing real spiritual work. And you can learn from others more of how to do it. And in seeing their example, you can grow in your own ability to do it. But nothing beats you yourself before God, talking with him, learning how to engage in the spiritual conflict that he is engaged in, learning how to be concerned with the spiritual things that he is concerned with. All of a sudden, your anxieties tend to go to one side. The other things you're worried about tend to go to one side. Your interest in prayer goes through the roof. There's nothing quite as boring as having to sit there in a prayer meeting where everyone's praying for the prayer request that everyone else just made up 2 seconds ago in order to share in a circle. And then you go in a circle praying for the prayer request of the person to the left of you, except they're not really real prayer requests. They're like, "Oh, my job. I wish my job could go better. Oh, my grades. I wish my grades could be better. Oh, my kids' grades. I wish my kids' grades could be better. Oh, my parents." Like, these like made up prayer requests, right? But when you're in a real prayer meeting where people are really praying for spiritual issues that are near and dear to their heart, that kind of a spiritual fight is an entirely different experience, because you don't have to struggle to come up with the words to say. It's not even about the words. It's about drawing close to God, and it's about fighting alongside him. A good litmus test, or a good test to ask yourself when you pray: who are you praying to? I'm going to need two friends for this one. Isaac's already my good friend. But who else would like to join Isaac in this awesome opportunity to be sort of my friend? Goodness, I'm not seeing any volunteers. I'm going to have to just pick somebody. Oh!
Scared.
And rightly so. Oh, Mr. Worship Leader. Come on up. Let's have a conversation. I mostly want to talk with Isaac here, if that's okay. I mean, Isaac, how was that worship? What was that worship leader doing standing off to the side? Why wasn't he standing in the middle? I don't know about those songs he picked, though, Isaac. The pitch was a little high. I kept having to go below. Who am I talking to right now?
Isaac.
Are you sure I'm talking to Isaac? I'm talking to Mr. Worship Leader here, right? Isaac didn't lead worship, right? How do you feel, Isaac? Do you feel like I'm really being nice to you right now?
No.
No? Would you rather not be part of this conversation?
Yeah.
Yeah, right? It feels horribly awkward. I'm also really creating a bit of a rift between Isaac and Mr. Worship Leader here, aren't I? Right? So, all right, you guys can go back. I won't torture you. I think I still have one more round of torture. I can't remember. But, right? Who are we actually talking to when we pray? Are we praying to God? Are we praying to other people who are sitting there? Like, how many of you guys have said grace over food, right? Thank you, Lord, for this food. Lord, bless this food and the hands that prepared it. And thank you, Lord, that I have a mommy who made such amazing food, right? Are you actually grateful to God for your mommy who made amazing food? Or are you hoping she gives you extra dessert, right? What is actually going on when we pray these kind of prayers? Are we concerned with how others sitting around us will view our prayer? Is it spiritual enough? Is it long enough? Is the wording good enough? Do we avoid any awkward pauses? We're not praying to God in those cases, all right? We're doing a little bit of performative art for those around us. And okay, that has its place, but poor Isaac was sitting there while I was talking to Mr. Worship Leader, right? It didn't feel so good, did it?
Nope,
probably not. I have a feeling God doesn't really appreciate it when we're like, God, Mr. Worship Leader here. I hope, God, you can help him learn how to pick better songs, God. Thank you, God. Right? And by the way, I actually really enjoyed the songs you picked. Those are like some of my favorite worship songs. But for the sake of the example, right? That's not prayer, and I think we should try to avoid that insofar as we can. Try to make sure we're actually praying to God, not praying for the sake of the other people around us and what they think of us. The other thing is, you can totally pray to just yourself. Like, when I was talking with you about cysteine acetylation and the thioester bond that links the modification and the side chain of cysteine, right? I wasn't talking to Isaac. It's just a research problem that I'm trying to solve, right? There's this interesting passage in Scripture. You guys remember the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, or the Pharisee and the tax collector, who both go into the temple to pray, right? And it says, and the Pharisee went in and, standing there, lifted his eyes to heaven and prayed to himself, saying, I thank you, Lord, that I am not like other men, or not like this tax collector, right? I pay my tithes, I fast twice a week. That's not a perfect quote, but it's very close to what it says there, right? And it says there, he's praying to himself, right? He's not praying to God. We can absolutely pray to ourselves and even feel better when we're done praying because we got a chance to talk through what we've been thinking about with ourselves, right? There's a very real danger of that with what I like to call prayer list praying. I'm not saying it's bad to have a prayer list. It's good to have a prayer list. It keeps us from forgetting things, right? And it just gives us a little bit of structure. But when we look at it as, I need to mention this thing and this thing and this thing and this thing, we're kind of just praying to ourselves often. When we say, yes, these are issues that I want to bring before God and I want to wrestle through with God and I want to talk to God and hear what he has to say about these things, then we're not praying to ourselves, right? Then we're actually praying to God. It can take time to enter into God's presence. That's okay. Don't worry about it. Take that time, right? I'm sorry, Isaac, but it's got to be done. Man, did you see that game in the World Cup? It was so amazing. I mean, did you see the way such and such a player, I don't know soccer, anyway, moved that ball around and finally got that shot on goal? All right, that's all. It's an awkward way to have a conversation with your friend, right? Usually you at least say, "Hi, Isaac. Did you see that game?" Pause. Give him a half a chance to say yes or no, right? Did you notice X play? Oh, he probably did, right? And then discuss it together, right? To sort of rush up and word bomb it onto your friend, usually we outgrow that by like 5, 6 years old, right? We learn some basic courtesy and like an awareness of the person we're talking to. It can take a lot of time to come into God's presence. Not just like a 5 second hi, hello, right? There are times where it can take several minutes, 15, 20 minutes in some cases, for our spirits to calm and quiet down, and a lot of the noise that's filling our mind to dissipate a little bit, so that we're able to communicate with God. Usually God doesn't communicate with us audibly, right? We don't hear his voice, we don't see his image, right? It's usually more spirit-to-spirit communication. And it takes a while for all the noise and all the visual media that we've been consuming constantly all day long to calm down enough that we can hear his voice, that we can be in his presence, that we can set our hearts right with him. It's worth it to take that few minutes. I would urge you, don't worry about the fact that it takes a little while before you really feel like you're praying. At least for me, that's okay. That's normal. As time goes on, it might be a little faster. But if you've had a busy day with a lot of information incoming, it can take a little while for that to filter down to the point where you can communicate with him. Obviously, we need to be sure that there isn't sin in our own lives. In Psalms, it says, if there is sin in my heart, oh, how does it go? If I regard iniquity in my heart, you will not hear me. It is Psalm 66, verse something or other. So we do need to make sure that we don't have sin in our heart. But oftentimes, it's not an issue of sin. It's just an issue of pausing, slowing down, and taking a moment to actually talk with God. Instead of just rushing in and expecting to immediately be able to have a meaningful connection and communication with him. Nothing in your life is more important than prayer and communication with God. Nothing else is. It's also in Luke. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus is speaking and Mary is sitting at his feet listening. And Martha comes up and says, "Won't you please tell my sister to help me?" And Jesus says to her, "Martha, Martha, you are busy and worried about many things, but only one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her," because she's sitting at his feet, quietly listening. I in no way want to diminish the importance of the written word of God. The written word of God is crucial to our walk with Christ. But you can have a good, close, growing spiritual relationship with God and never read a word of the written scripture. How do I know that? Because there have been generations of Christians who were illiterate and didn't have access to a physical Bible. Now, you and I are literate, I assume, and do have access to a physical Bible, right? So if you're not reading your Bible, it's because you don't want to know what God has to say. It's right there. You can read it. It's not that hard, right? I'm not saying you shouldn't read your Bible, but it's more important to be praying than it is to be reading your Bible. The Pharisees all read their Bible, and none of them really prayed. There have been many, many Christians across history who very rarely got to read the inspired Word of God, but they were able to grow in their walk with God because they could pray with him every single day. And so even though they couldn't hear from him by reading the Bible, they were able to hear from him through prayer. Again, I'm not saying you shouldn't read your Bible. You absolutely should read your Bible, right? If those Christians had had access to the Word of God, they would have read the Word of God. But if you want a hierarchy of importance, prayer is absolutely above reading the Scripture. We read the Scripture to hear from God. There's no guarantee that just by reading, we will hear from him. But if we are actually praying with him, we will hear from him. Or more, or less. There's no guarantee that just by reading the Word of God, your heart will be aligned with his. But if you're actually praying and communicating with him, your heart has to be aligned with his. You can't pray to him otherwise, right? It's like me talking about Sistine Acetylation with Isaac, right? It's just like, nothing happening. Generations of heretics and nominal Christians have studied the Bible and read the Bible. None of them experienced real prayer. To be a Christian, you must experience real prayer. You can't experience real prayer unless you're a Christian at some level, right? You can still pray, right? But that direct communication of spirit, especially once we have the Holy Spirit, once we're saved and he's able to directly communicate with us, I believe that really is the privilege of the Christian. I don't believe non-Christians get that. And so I guess I would urge you to seek for that and to grow in that in your Christian walk. We should seek to know the scriptures more and more and more, right? But that alone is not enough. We also need to know God more and more and more. We need to communicate with him more and more and more. The motivation for reading the scriptures is that it allows us to know God more. But if we aren't knowing God more, knowing the scriptures more is of very little value. You know, there were tons of Pharisees who had huge sections of the Old Testament memorized. They knew the Old Testament better than any of us ever will, better than all of us combined, right? And they nailed Jesus to a cross because they didn't have that closeness with God. They weren't talking with him. They weren't actually praying to him. They were praying to themselves when they stood up and prayed. Even though they fasted twice a week, which is crazy. They must have been some very thin and fit Pharisees. But if we seek to know him, and if we seek to draw close to him, and if we spend time in prayer with him, we will get better and better and better at it. We will hear his voice more and more and more, and we will be able to engage in real spiritual warfare. And it's amazing how powerful that is when you realize that by engaging in real, enduring intercessory prayer, you can actually change the spiritual order of things. I have been speaking way longer than I usually do. My apologies for keeping you guys so long, but I hope it was helpful to everyone. Before we go back to worship, let's return to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for giving us the ability to pray, giving us that right as your children. Lord, I thank you that you're always willing to hear from us.
And that as we speak to you, you also speak to us. Lord, I pray that you would renew our minds, renew our hearts. And Lord, as we come before you, I pray you would come and meet us. Lord, when each of us come to you in prayer, Lord, allow us to feel your presence. Allow us to experience the joy of striving side by side with you in a spiritual battle. I thank you, Lord, for the blessing of your word. And Lord, I thank you for the blessing of prayer. And in your name I pray. Amen.